Thank you so much, Stan, for reading those few verses. And we're carrying on in our walk through the book of Colossians. I was listening early morning this week to the news and special program they had on just alerting people and actually warning people, because apparently 3,000 Canadians have been victimized by a phone scam. It was really a scam that this agency or this call center, I think it was over in Pakistan, and one call center did this for 3,000 Canadians. They would find out what banks, somehow they'd find out what banks people had, and then they would call people up, of course, professing to be from that particular bank, and giving them the news that they were qualified to have a reduced rate in their credit card payments, their interest payments on the credit card, a drastic reduction, actually. And they just needed to have certain information verified. And so people were verifying by giving them the information about their credit card and all this. And through that information that they gleaned, they were then able to access their accounts. And 3,000 Canadians had been impacted by one call center with that particular scam. And so the program was quite interesting. And they had a gentleman on there to give counsel and advice on how to have that kind of scam prevented. So that was a good warning program. And we've illustrated with the children this morning that warnings can be a part of everyday experience. I'll not forget the warnings we used to get when I was a kid. Our house was located right next to the railway tracks, and we had a kind of a gravel road that went back across back into the country. There were a couple of neighbors back the road, the country road, about a mile. And I would sometimes take my bike and go back, and it would cross over the railway tracks. Now, downtown Baden, which is a population of 940 when I lived there, the night flyers would go right through Baden, that little town, but there were signals, you know. There were the ding-dong and the flash, the red lights were going, and if you're downtown, this railway thing crossing went right through town, those would always work. But back a gravel road, there were no ding-dongs or anything. There was a sign, railway crossing, but that was it. So I remember one I got back from summer camp, and I was on my bike and took my little dog Skip, and we went back the country road, and I didn't know where he got to, and I stopped right on the crossing, and I was looking for him down this way. Then all of a sudden, this way there was a train coming, and I was paralyzed. Now, obviously, I made it off, otherwise I wouldn't be here to tell you the story. But, there was no ding-dong, there was no arms coming down, there was no warnings except that every time that train would come through, even 2 o'clock in the morning, we got used to it. I mean, we didn't hear it, but anytime there was a crossing, that train would just let loose with his big honking horn as a warning. Hey, I'm coming through, get off the track, right? So, I mean, those are the kind of warnings we see as a part of life, whether it's that or whether it's on the highway. We have extreme weather warnings or black ice warnings. Warnings seem to be just a part of our life. We have labels that we put on our bottles with the skull and the crossbones and all these kinds of warnings. They're just a part of life because we don't want to get hurt financially, or we don't want to get hurt physically. Don't want to drink the wrong thing. We don't want to, we don't want to go the wrong places. We used to have a song. Well, the little one's still singing. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, Be careful, little hands, what you do. That's really a warning song, warning. So anyway, it's important for us to understand that that's just a part of normal life, is it not? And there's nothing really that much different than from the Apostle Paul, especially in this little book of Colossians we're walking through, to have this book kind of packed with warnings, not so much about physical dangers, but things that are spiritually dangerous. This is the Apostle Paul talking to us here. And he gives us these warnings, like chapter 2 and verse 8. So then, just as you receive Christ, that's verse 6, sorry, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. That's a warning. So the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, does not preclude warnings. They're part of it, part of the package. Just think if we didn't have warnings. Just think of the good news. Just think of the rattlesnake didn't warn you. Oh, look at the snake. It's only a garter snake. I know. Just think if the dog didn't warn the kids. Just think if we didn't have any warnings in Scripture. Well, Paul says, no. It's part of the gospel message because there are influences out there. And so that's why we've had to have some of these passages we've been looking at. And because there are things, there are influences that are working their way in so that people don't understand that they are in Christ complete, it says. Perfect in Christ, verse 28 of chapter 1. We might present everyone perfect in Christ. Not other things. Perfect in Christ. Or chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. For in Christ is all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Completeness in Christ. Who is the head over every power and authority. And it was last week that we were looking at one of the things that came through the Jewish legalistic system and the law, and that was of circumcision. And how there were those that were saying, oh no, you've got Christ, well, you also need to add circumcision. No. In Christ, you are complete. You don't need to add anything. And that was Paul's point. Not to add, or for that matter, take away. And that's why he said that in Christ is all the fullness of deity. And there were those that said, no, this Jesus, he never put on flesh because flesh is evil. So whatever it was that he was, it wasn't flesh. It was just, you know, something else. He wasn't really a man. So you add to or you take away, and those are, from Paul's perspective, things that need to be warned against. And so that's what we're doing here as we walk through this. We're very much aware of these warnings and how appropriate they are. And as I asked you the question last week as we were looking at this whole business, how relevant is this business of being circumcised? Well, it's very relevant, as Paul says. It's so relevant because you have already been circumcised by who? By Christ. What relevant need do you have? It's your sin nature. That nature that you and I have, that we wrestle with every day, and Paul is making the point that in circumcision by Christ, which is a spiritual circumcision, that whole business of your nature is being attacked so that you no longer are captive, as we were singing this morning. We're free. We're no longer being mastered, being enslaved by that sin nature. Oh, we still have it, but we're no longer enslaved because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling Christ in us. And it's a whole new you now. Well, it's quite amazing. So that's how we looked at circumcision last week. Well, this week, verse 16, therefore, here's another warning. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Maybe you've heard this. Anytime you see a therefore, you've got to ask yourself the question, what's there for? Well, what it's there for, it's based on what was just written in this case, or said. When somebody says something, they say, therefore. It's kind of like the application, but what did they say before so that the therefore had sense and made sense? Well, the very verse before it, of course, was the verse we looked at last week very quickly, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of those powers, those evil powers. He was triumphal over them by the cross. There's this incredible victory through what Jesus did on the cross that sometimes we just don't see it all the time. Oh, wow, I thought it was just that, you know, he died for my sins. He took my sins. Yes, he's the sin bearer. But also, we just learned from last week on the circumcision, it's not just our sins what we do, but also our sin nature has been affected by the cross. We're set free. Sin is no longer our master. We have a new master, by the way. His name is Jesus. and he's Lord. He's the preeminent one over all powers. It was a victory parade of all powers, all authorities. He made public spectacle of them, and his triumphal entry on the cross, he did it on the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you. It's quite interesting about what you eat and drink and the days. There's two focuses here. But Paul says, don't let anybody judge you on that. The principle is that if anyone judges you on that, that there's something that you should or should not eat, or there's days when you should worship and there's festivals that you should keep or not keep or whatever, do it properly. In a sense, they're not just judging you as a Christian. They are judging Christ. How so? Because they're saying, you know what Christ did on the cross for you and me? Well, it's it's good, but it's not sufficiency. It's not enough. It's kind of incomplete. Because when it comes to eating, well, this you need to do this too. Okay, I'm sorry, but you or don't do this. Or when it comes, or you really need to worship this way. They're really saying the cross is not enough. Christ is not sufficient to meet your spiritual needs. You need to stop doing this, or you need to do this, and then you'll be okay. Paul says, "Don't beware." Warning. Beware of those who judge you. It's a form of legalism. Beware of that. The Jewish law in Acts chapter 15, verse 10 and 11, Peter called the Jewish law as he was giving that message in Acts 15. He called it a yoke upon our necks. A yoke upon our necks. The Apostle Paul said the same thing basically in Galatians chapter 3, 1-3, and also Galatians 5, 1, when he talked about the freedom in Christ. Paul called it a yoke of slavery. And so Paul here, it's got to be kind of weird. Here we have all these Gentile believers at the church of Colossae, and all of a sudden there's such an influence that they're returning to the very things that will enslave them. Rules and regulations, legalism, practices, we see it here. There's reference to diet, foods, eating, drinking. We can read about those that were given to the Israeli people when they were starting out as a nation, a Jewish nation, in Leviticus chapter 11 in particular, you know, some of the foods that were clean, some of the foods that weren't clean. And they were starting as a nation. Keep in mind that this people, millions of them, were enslaved. They were slaves. They weren't a nation. They were enslaved. And all of a sudden, bang, God delivers them using Moses. Out they come, millions of people, not knowing how to live, not knowing how to be civil. They were slaves. And now here's this nation, incredible nation, instantly born. And God stipulates and says, listen, I'm going to show you how to live so that you won't be barbaric. I'm going to show you how to live so that you'll be happy, so that you'll be healthy. And we have all of those regulations and rules laid down for his people. And Jesus, though, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 15, says that basically food is neutral. You're not determined to be spiritual by what you put in your mouth. It's what that comes from your heart. That's the real issue. What's your heart like? Not what you put in your mouth. Food, in other words, doesn't bring you near God. Food doesn't do that. So diet, don't look at diet. Somebody put it this way. Well, I guess it's the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. We are no worse if we do not eat. We are no better if we do eat. So don't judge by what your diet is and say that you got to have this or you can't have that or whatever. That has nothing to do with it. That's just foolishness. In like manner, the days, new moon celebration or Sabbath day, and there are all kinds of festivals as well, but these two are mentioned here. The Old Testament command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 was to keep the Sabbath. And sometimes I hear people call Sunday the Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. The seventh day is a Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's not the seventh day of the week. In the New Testament, we have the first day of the week is not designated anywhere in the New Testament as the Sabbath. The first day of the week is designated as the first day of the week, or the Lord's Day. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it's designated as Lord's Day. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it's the first day of the week. And the first day of the week is it commemorates the victorious resurrection. That's why they call it the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's not the Sabbath. In fact, as we turn to, verse 17, these things, whether they be diet and foods, or whether they be days and celebrations, it says these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And it's like these Colossian believers or Gentiles, we're going back to the shadow, the law. About diet and about days, and there seems to be this natural tendency to get caught up in those things that we can measure. Oh boy, that makes us spiritual. Doesn't make us spiritual. Doesn't make you spiritual because you come to church. Doesn't make you spiritual because you eat this or you don't eat that. Paul says here, it's just a shadow. Just a shadow. And the shadow points to the substance. You can't have a shadow without substance. So the shadow is what points to the reality, the substance. And the law pointed to Christ. Paul calls it a school teacher, a schoolmaster. He's pointing us to Christ. That's the only thing the law can do. It can only inform us that we're sinners. And we need the substance. We need the Savior. That's all the law can do. That's the proper use of the law to point us to the teacher, the good teacher, the right teacher, the substance, the Savior. The law does not have power to prevent us from sinning. The law does not have power to atone for our sins. It is powerless. It can only point to the one who has that power to redeem, to atone, to set us free from being captives. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, that's what the law can only do, point us to the one who then has the power. So beware of those that judge on what you eat, what you drink, on the days. These are only a shadow pointing to the reality that is found in Christ. Then when we come to 18 to 19, we have another couple of verses. We have another issue that was part of the problem or the warning that the Apostle Paul was giving here. Verse 18 says this, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels, well, the NIV has disqualify. I think the King James, the Authorized, says beguiled. Don't let anybody beguile you. You know, the first one was, don't let anybody judge you. Now this one is, don't let anybody beguile you. Don't let anybody disqualify you. I remember, and by the way, it's an athletic word. It's a word that's used for in competitions and in grade 9. Boy, my years go by quick. But grade 9, I was a part of the relay for the quarter-mile relay for our school in an inter-school competition. And I was a second runner. We had Dave Moore. He was the first runner. He was fast. Oh, man, right out of the gate. Phew, man, he's like a shot of the gun. And I was fairly fast, although my legs are short. I was fairly fast, and so I was second runner, and then Tom was the third runner. And then Pat Rooney, I'll never forget Pat Rooney. Pat Rooney towered above the rest of them. He had such long legs. Oh, my, he had long legs. And so you got these four, and we're passing off the baton, eh? And Dave, bang, he was out of the rack like a gun. And he got, and you know, it's a little tricky. You gotta grab the baton the right way and keep going. And I held pace. That's all I did. I held pace with what he gave me. But Tom, for some reason, when he got mine, the other guy was faster and pulled way ahead of Tom. And we were all watching, you know, and Tom comes to Pat, and Pat finally gets the baton, and the other guys of the four runners are, and And Pat Rooney gets the, and he just screams it. He just screams it out there, and we're watching, and he's getting close to 100 yards, and he comes bang right on, and he pulls it off. Except this. Pat stepped out of the line. One step over the chalk line, and we were disqualified. Oh, man. We're disqualified. That's the word. Don't let anybody beguile you. Don't let anybody come along and disqualify you and say to you, you need this. Those that charge with empty rules. You stepped over. You didn't do it right. Now, in that case, the judge was right, and we were disqualified. But don't let anybody disqualify you. Don't let anybody beguile you. Make you thinking that you don't have the richness of Christ, what he gives to you. And therefore, you need something more. And in this case, it was again, part of this false humility. The one who was judging was worshiping angels. Where do we read in Scripture where it's okay to worship angels? Angels are ministering spirits. But no, these guys, they're the ones who are saying to worship angels. Such person goes into great detail about what he has seen, also mysticism, visions, experience. So the first one, don't judge, had to do with law. And what you eat, and the festivals. Now we're talking about something else. We're talking about this subjective, mystical, deeper experience. Oh, you got to have that. You know? You got to have that inner experience. You don't have that. Sometimes it's determined by your self-discipline, what you do. But it's a false humility. Notice he calls it. He calls such person goes into great detail. This is false. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels. It's false. It's falseness. It's not right. In fact, what happens is, and verse 18 talks about this, what they have seen, this mysticism, this very intriguing word there, at least in the NIV, it has what they have seen. They stand on what they have seen. Literally, it means they're intruding. They're coming into an inner, they're able to intrude into an inner, mystical, deeper shrine, a deeper experience. When we come to what Scriptures talks about, we read about it in Hebrews, and we read about where that at the cross, when Christ was crucified, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And those who trust in Christ are able to enter into the very holy of holies. They are able to enter into the very presence of God because of what Christ has done on the cross. But this false humility, these angel worshipers, they're the ones that, I've seen this. They claim access to some kind of inner shrine. And the effect of it is this vision, these visionary experiences, this deeper insight, it tends to puff up their heads. What does that mean? It means they're proud about it. Oh, if only you knew the way I know. You know? If only you had what I have. Oh, you're lacking. Oh, really? You're incomplete in Christ? Is that it? You're incomplete in Christ? If we're trying to reach the Father with anyone or anything, whether it's law or whether it's experience, law, experience, it's a form of idolatry if it's not of Christ, because it's a substitute for Christ or something else we need. Because the one who is preeminent isn't enough. Well, he's prominent. You know, we pray to Jesus. We give to Jesus. You know, we serve Jesus. No. Christ is preeminent. He is Lord. It's not just we add to it. It's part of what we do. It's part of what we are. No. Hebrews chapter 4, I guess it is, in verse 16 is where we read about this Christ who has given us access. And got the crucifixion, we have access to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, so that Christians, they can come boldly to what? To the very throne of grace. Why? Because of Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. Don't let anybody beguile you. Don't let anybody disqualify you. You know, the church is the body of Christ. We have a number of passages in the Scripture. We have one right here in Colossians that Paul uses. Also, Ephesians chapter 4 is another really a good one where the church is described as the body of Christ. And Christ, of course, is the head of the church. He is the head. He is the head of the church. You know, it's interesting, this last verse that we're going to look at here, verse 19. This person that is beguiled and fallen in, or the beguiler, he is not only the puffed up one with his puffed up mind and his idle notions. He, verse 19, has lost connection with the head. I don't know about your translation, but my translation has the word head with a capital H on it. So it tells me who we're talking about here. Just to be clear, he has lost connection with the head. I won't go into a lot of detail, but my wife and I had a very interesting conversation this morning at breakfast. I was telling her about, well, my neighbors. When I was a kid, my bedroom window looked right over across our yard to our neighbors. Now, we lived in a small town, but we were up away from the town, so we were kind of out in the country. But there were a couple of houses side by side, and my neighbor in the Helmets, that's her name, Stan Helmet. And I used to play with Needy Juanita. She was about my age, and, well, her big sister Diane and Barb, my big sister, they went to school. Needy and I would play, and sometimes we'd play over, and they had a little barn, and we had a barn too, and we'd play together, climb trees. Mom didn't want me playing over their barn because there was lice in their barn because they had chickens. But anyway, sometimes we came home and Mom had to take care of the lice problem and, you know, whatever. I just threw that in. I didn't mention this to my wife. Now she'll be scratching like crazy. That's okay. I think Mom took care of everything. You know. But anyway, one thing that they did, because they had chickens, they had chickens, probably for eggs for sure, but I knew that they also had chickens because they would use them for meat. Yeah. And so every so often, I could look out my window, and I did, and I would watch Mr. Helmet as he would butcher these chickens. Now, it's very interesting. I won't go into detail, all right. But it didn't bother me. I'm sorry. It didn't bother me. I started telling my wife, she said, oh, for pity's sake, why didn't they just go and buy a chicken? That's what we do. We just go and buy a chicken. They didn't do that. They had their own chickens. But he used to butcher chickens, and I'd watch him. And it's interesting, you know, how can I say this carefully? When a chicken's head is removed or disconnected, there is a lot of running and a lot of flopping. You know, and for a little kid, it's very fascinating to watch that. But as a little kid, I knew that in spite of the high energy of flapping and running, it was short-lived. It was short-lived. I didn't time it, but some chickens could flop for, you know, 25 seconds, 20, 30 seconds. They could flop and run. No, I'm sorry. Okay. But my point is this. I don't care what way you look at it. Any chicken that doesn't have a head, it is dead. It is dead. If the head is disconnected, it is dead. And that principle applies to the church. There might be a lot of running around. There might be a lot of flopping. But if somehow it's disconnected to the head, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that church is dead. And it will be dead. It's just got high energy for a while, you know. So you take a church like the Colossian church, were the influences of taking, getting rid of the head, beheading the body of Christ, where you got to add legalism, you got to add circumcision, you got to add eat this or don't eat this, you got to add this day or that day or no day or this festival or whatever. You got to add the experience, you got to add asceticism where you're obeying rules and regulations, and you got to add all those things. You know what happens? Christ is no longer preeminent. He may be kind of prominent, but he's not Lord. He's not Lord. He's not the head, the supreme one. That's the problem with all of those other add to's or takeaways from. And this one, he has lost connection with the head. Now, why is that so important? From whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, it grows as God causes it to grow. Because God is the head. And let us not forget that the growth of the church is not dependent upon headless running around and flopping with all kinds of energy and whatever, but no focus on the preeminence for everything, for the very growth of the church, being Christ is the head. He's the head. He's the one that gives the growth. He's the one that is his church. Oh, yeah, I know. He uses the leg of the dog to run. There's a place. But don't let the leg think that he's as good as the head. Well, what do we do? Oh, don't have to do too much except keep in mind that we need to submit. Keep in mind who we are. Paul never forgot who he was. He said just in the earlier chapter, he was only a servant. A slave, literally a slave. Let's not forget who we are. Oh, yeah, I know who I am. I am the pastor. Paul says, I'm only a servant. And because I'm a servant of Christ, I'm also a servant of the church, the body. The body. Father, we thank you for the reality of who Jesus is. Oh, my. He's Lord. We ask our Father that you will cause each of us to examine if he's just prominent in our lives or is he the preeminent one in our lives? Is he Savior or Lord? I pray, Lord, that we might be people that will be so submissive and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to grow this place and this church and this family, this body. And Lord, help us to heed the warnings of becoming distracted by the add-ons, by the removals of. And Lord, we would pray that you would give us help. We ask it in the all-powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.